Very good morning. Our text for this morning comes from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. The title is, Go in the Strength of God's Word. Go in the Strength of God's Word. You know, in life we need confidence, isn't it? We need this ability to do the things that we do. But then we ask, now where does this confidence come from? People are confident to varying degrees. There are some people that, you know, to them nothing is a problem. Everything, they have this sort of gung-ho spirit. Just go. Let's go. No matter what it is, no matter where you are called to go, no matter what you're called to do, you always have this confidence within you that says, oh, it doesn't matter. I can. On the other hand, there are these people that are very timid. No matter how easy or how simple the task is, there's always questions, always doubts, always fears. We see all these type of people and, well, most of us fall somewhere in between. But nonetheless, we know we need to have this confidence in order to do anything at all. But then the question comes, where does this confidence stem from? A lot of people, they have confidence, but it comes from self. This sort of brave attitude. But then we know, well, in the Bible, that is not what we are called to do. We are called to, yes, have a confidence, but confidence that does not stem from yourself, but only in the strength of God, isn't it? It has to come from our assurance, from our faith, from our conviction to know that God is the one that will guide us, God is the one that will help us. That is the sort of confidence that all the men of faith always exemplify, where it did not matter what difficulties lay ahead of them, the Apostle Paul would just still be able to say, well, I will go because that is where God called me to go. Where they gave people like David the strength to stand before Goliath and say, is there not a cause? I will fight not because I have any strength within me, but because God is the one that is helping me. Right? And so he stood there, unarmored with just 5 stones, and he stood before the most fearsome warrior in the land at the point of time. He had the faith. It's the same faith that caused Daniel to say, well, it doesn't matter what these people have decreed against me, I will still continue to pray. And if so be that they will have to throw me into the den of lions, well, I will still go. I will still do what God wants me to do. And that is the sort of confidence that we all need today as well. Not confidence that stems from our own abilities or our own strengths. Confidence that comes from the Lord. Now, that was the sort of confidence and that was the sort of conviction that Barak had to learn in this incident in Judges chapter 4. Now, compared to men like Daniel and David, Barak is a bit different. He is not that sort of, you know, strong, brave character. In fact, what we'll see in chapter 4 is that, well, he is of a more rather timid sort. Not that he was completely soft, not that he was completely weak, no. But yet he had to have his confidence bolstered. He had to listen to the command of God and be urged on before he finally did what God wanted him to do. Nonetheless, that's something that we all need to learn as well, isn't it? Oftentimes the call comes to us. Go. Go preach the gospel. Go into all nations. And you teach them concerning all things whatsoever commanded thee. This is the great commission that has come to all of us. We are taught to go and serve the Lord. We are taught to go, labor on. Do what the Master has called you to do. And this will then extend to areas of service, from the smallest thing that we are taught to do to, you know, perhaps giving your life in full-time service for the Lord to become a pastor, a missionary. The same command, the same call comes to all of us. Go, because we have been saved. And now the life that we are to live is a life of service. So the Lord calls every one of us, go. Go, serve the Lord, go and enter into this particular area of ministry. Go and be a witness for me wherever the Lord has called you to go to. And how do we respond to these calls? Oftentimes we know, yes, this is what God wants me to do, but yet at the same time we are gripped by fear, anxiety, lethargy, different reasons that we will then start to list as to why we cannot go, why we should not go. And as we think about it, as we rationalize in our minds, and we begin to freeze up, we begin to stop and become paralyzed, crippled by all the reasons that we can conjure up. But nonetheless, at the same time, we also know that if God is the one that is calling us to go, why should we not? What is to stop us? And so as we look through the life of Barak and also Deborah, we are able to glean a few reasons as to why we should and can have the confidence to respond to the call of God. As He calls us to go, we know that it is God's Word that is one calling us. It is God Himself that speaks to us. And through it, He will give us the confidence, He will bolster us, enable us to answer His call and say, "Yes, here I am, Lord. Send me." Now, as we look at what was going on in Israel at this point of time, it was after the death of Ehud was the previous judge that we looked at in detail two weeks ago. And we saw that Ehud was a brave judge. He went on and he killed the king of Eglon. And so after him, the land had rest 80 years. That's what you see in verse 30 of chapter 3. 80 years. Well, they had peace. They were serving the Lord, perhaps during the time of Ehud. He was a good judge, and he led the people to serve the Lord. Concurrent to that, there was also the judge known as Shamgar, and we're not told too much about him. But what we do know then is that after the reign of these two judges, of Shamgar and Ehud, the same problems, the same cycle repeated, they fell into sin once again. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And as the cycle repeats itself, the Lord then sold them into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. And he had with him a captain, or sort of a general, whose name was Sisera. And he dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Now, where was Hazor? Hazor was much further up north, right? Previously, during the time of Ehud, the problem came from the Moabites, and that was down to the southeast, right? All the way down beyond the Dead Sea, down by the south. Now the problem came from the north, and that was through Jabin, the king of Canaan, and that is from the city known as Hazor. And Hazor will be the city north beyond Galilee. Right? And so you'll notice that during the different periods of Judges, the threats will come from different areas round about the land which they were trying to occupy. And so at this point of time, the threat was from the north, and we are told that Jabin reigned from Hazor. And that would have been sort of the capital city of the northern region. Back in Joshua chapter 11, we are told that actually there was another king also known as Jabin. So perhaps that was a sort of a hereditary title, kind of like Caesar of the Romans. Right? And he also gathered together the northern armies, and during that time, Joshua had a resounding victory against this same city, against Hazor. But now, about 100 years later, perhaps the city had begun to be rebuilt. And again, they began to exert an influence on the northern regions, such that the people of Israel were now being subdued once again. And we are told here that Jabin was the king of Canaan, reigning from Hazor, and his captain dealt at Harosheth. Now, where was Harosheth? It was around the region of the Jezreel Valley, and that will be further down south. Right, south of the river Galilee, towards the west, towards that plains, right, where the city of Megiddo would be as well. And so that was a region which the armies of Sisera were gathered, and you can begin to realize that the people of Israel were kind of boxed in. Later on, we'll be told that Barak will come from the region of Kadesh Naphtali, and that is by the shore of Galilee, around the south shore of Galilee. Right, so from there, Hazor will be the north, Harosheth on the south. And the people of Israel, the few tribes scattered around that region of Naphtali, of Zebulun, of Issachar, they were all surrounded. And that is how they were being subdued. They were under the control of this king of Canaan. And so they were under this oppression for a period of 20 years. That's what we are told in verse 3. For 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And we're beginning to see that the time frame in which they would remain in idolatry gets longer and longer. Under Chushar Rishathaim, in the earlier part of chapter 3, they only remained for 8 years, and then they cried out unto the Lord. Under Eglon, king of Moab, they remained for 18 years, then they cried out unto the Lord. This time, it was 20. We see a pattern. They were beginning to be used to their sin, to their idolatry. Their hearts were beginning to be more and more hardened. And well, it's fine, they thought, well, under a foreign rule, so long as I continue my idolatry, that's fine. It took them longer and longer before they remembered the Lord, before they cried out unto the Lord. Certainly, at this day, at that point of time, there was a need. There was a need for a man to stand forth and say, no, we will not continue in idolatry. We will not continue under this foreign rule. We will stand up for ourselves and we will serve the Lord. Sadly, it took a long time before the people came to their senses. It took a long time before a man would stand up and say, yes, we will serve the Lord. And so the first reason for why we see a need to respond to the call is that, well, there was a need. There was a spiritual need in the land at the point of time. Nobody was responding to God's call. Nobody was answering. Everyone was just complacent. Everyone was comfortable in their sin and in their idolatry. There was certainly a need. And as we see in the verses to follow, that out of all the people in the land at the point of time, there was just one single woman, Deborah, who was a godly woman. And that begs the question, isn't it? Where were the men? Where were the men of faith who would take the stand and say, no, we will serve the Lord? Sadly, at that point of time, there were none. There were none, and so there was a grave need. Just as there is certainly a need today. We need men to rise up and say, yes, we will serve the Lord. We will take up the banner of the Lord and we will earnestly contend for the faith. There is a need. And there was certainly a need in those days. The might of the armies of Hazor and of Sisera was strong. The Bible tells us that he had 900 chariots of iron. And as we saw in chapter 1 as well, it was when the chariots came into the battlefield that really sent fear down the soldiers of Israel. The chariots in those days were sort of like the modern day equivalent of the tanks of the battlefield. Swift, strong, powerful armies. And each chariot perhaps would be able to hold two or three fighting men drawn by horses. And they would be able to charge across the battlefield and grant them the huge tactical advantage. Furthermore, some of those chariots in those days, they would fasten iron spikes and blades along the wheels of the chariots. And so as they tore through the armies, it's sort of like having a blender blades on both sides of the wheels. And that will tear through the flesh of the legs of all the troops around them. And it really would be a very gruesome way to die, to face up against these enemies. Very, very terrifying chariots that they had. 900 was certainly no small number to have. And yes, there was a lot of cause for fear. A lot of cause for reluctance to go up and say, yes, we will fight against these chariots. That was the problem of Judah in chapter 1 as well. Because they had chariots, they could not go down to the valley and conquer the lands. And this was the same problem that they were now facing. But nonetheless, in this period, God called. And so we go because there is a need, but that's sometimes not enough, isn't it? Yes, there are needs, and there are needs everywhere. Harvest fields are white, ready for harvest. And yes, everywhere you go, there are churches that need men, that need women to stand up and serve in various areas, in all different ministries. And so, as we see the need, then we must ask, now, where exactly does the Lord want me to go? And it has to come because of the call of God, and that's what you see in the following verses from verse 4 to verse 7. In verse 4, we are introduced to this woman, this lady known as Deborah. Who was she? She was described as a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth, and she judged Israel at that point of time. Now, as we consider this, I thought that, well, why did Lord raise up a woman at this point of time? Perhaps the question is not why did God raise up a woman, but really, why was there no men? As Reverend Quack had mentioned a number of times, that during the period of Judges, the Lord really had to, so to speak, scrape the bottom of a barrel to find out at least one or two that are willing to serve the Lord, that will be at least decently qualified to serve the Lord at the point of time. It was really not an ideal situation. And so the Bible tells us that she served the role of the judge. She was a prophetess, and so she was able to speak on behalf of God. The Lord spoke through her. In Judges chapter 5, she is described as a mother of Israel. kind of to describe the sort of role that she played, where she cared for Israel, and she tried in her ways, whatever way possible, to try to draw them back to the Lord. But she was not a man. In those days, the judges oftentimes were men of military valor. They were men of war, able to lead the armies against the foreign oppressors, because that's what they needed. They needed to overthrow the yoke of bondage of all these foreign armies and foreign nations that would come and take over them. And she couldn't do it by herself. And she knew she had to call upon a man. Barak was the man of choice at that point of time. And as she judged Israel at that point of time, verse 5 tells us she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And that will be further down south. But nonetheless, she was aware of the problems up north, and so she called for Barak. And verse 6 tells us, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go, and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and the children of Zebulun. This came as the call from God. It was not just the call of a woman. No, it was God speaking through her. She was a prophetess. Right? And so the command came very clearly. This is what God wants you to do. Go. Go and draw 10,000 men. Draw an army. And gather yourself at Mount Tabor. And that will be the mount overlooking the valley of Jezreel. That is the area in which the armies of Sisera were gathered. And the instruction was clear. What were you to do? Not just to draw an army, but you will be the one chosen by God to lead the armies and go against the forces of Canaan. That is what the Lord wanted him to do. Was there fear on his part? Certainly. Was it easy to gather 10,000 men? Again, not easy, isn't it? Because for 20 years they had been under the oppression of this foreign ruler. The men of war at that point of time, men who would be fit fighting age, who would they be? People from 20 to 30 years old, isn't it? And all of them would have grown up under the oppression of this foreign ruler. Would they have skills in battle? Probably not. Not many opportunities to train, to fight, to learn all these things. Maybe they were involved in small little skirmishes from time to time, but oftentimes what they would do, what they would have, they only knew the bitter taste of defeat. There were not many men of valor and men of war, men who would be willing to take up this call to fight for the Lord. But nonetheless, the call of the Lord was very clear. There is a need. And God says, now you are the one whom I chose. You are the one who I want to lead my armies. You are the one whom I have called to serve me at this point of time for this particular battle. And the call came. It was very clear. And as the Lord was the one that wanted him to go, certainly he would have to respond, isn't it? And by application, this is then the same call that comes to us. This is the same way in which the Lord works. At a particular time, for a particular purpose, the Lord will call a person. It may not be to as grand a victory as Barak was, to go and lead armies and to fight for nations, to fight for the freedom of God's people. But nonetheless, whatever area in which the Lord wants us to serve in, this is a call of God as well. And our duty then is to heed to the call of God, to ascertain, to say that yes, the Lord wants me to serve at this point of time, to do this, to do that. It may be as something as simple as to just give a tract at one particular moment, to share the gospel with our colleague, our friend, a person around us, to fill in the gap, to step in to one of the ministries or to one of the committees that the Lord wants us to serve in. And the Lord says, go. I want you to serve in this area at this point of time. Sometimes our response will be like Barak, isn't it? Because you see in the following verses, Barak says in verse 8, well, yes, I understand, he's kind of saying that, okay, God wants me to go, but nonetheless, I need assurance. I need to know that the Lord is with me. In a nutshell, that's what he was saying. That's what he says in verse 8. He says, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, there was one commentator that described at this juncture, to say that Barak here was being a sissy. He said that he was hiding behind the skirts of a woman. And so, well, they say, well, really, you know, Barak is not a good example at this point of time. We will choose not to look so lowly upon Barak, but we must also, at the same time, remember, understand who Deborah was. She was not just any common woman. She was a judge of Israel at that point of time, right? She was a prophetess. And her commands came with authority of the Word of God. And so what he was looking for and what he was seeking for also was assurance of God, right? Meaning to say that as I go and forth into this battle, I want to be assured that this is God's will for me. And you are the mouthpiece of God and you must come with me to guide me, to tell me what God wants me to do. And what he was really asking for was, well, the strength of God, the strength of the Word of God. And that is what he needed. That is what we all need, isn't it? As we heed to the call of God, we must be constantly assured that this is what God wants us to do. And what do we have? We don't have Deborahs anymore. We don't have these women who will tell us God's will. But God has given us His Word. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And these are the tools in which God has equipped us to be able to discern His will, to heed to the call of God that says go. And so that is what Barak needed. Yes, we say that he was not as, you can say, confident as people like David and Daniel, who with that strength and resolve and conviction said, oh, I will do this and I will do that. He grew up in a period of time where they knew nothing but oppression from a foreign ruler. And his confidence had to be bolstered. He had to be assured that as long as God is there with him, he will be able to achieve victories in his battles. But at the same time, the Lord then assured him, as you go, yes, I will be the one who will help you. Verse 7, I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thine hand. That was the assurance of God. Just as a command came, a call came, it also came with a promise, isn't it? Yes, I know your fears, Barak. That is what the Lord was telling him. I know that it is definitely a tall order that I've called you to lead 10,000 men against these 900 chariots. And more than that, he also had numbers, infantry, troops, innumerable. Yes, it is a huge army and all I have is 10,000 men. Are you able to do it, Barak? And so together with the call came the promise. I know your fears, but I will be the one, isn't it? I will deliver Sisera into your hands. I will be the one helping you. I will be the one guiding you. And coupled with every call of God comes the same assurance. Because the Lord will not call us to do something which we are not able to bear. Right? He will not call us to a ministry or act of service far too great for us to handle. And even if it does seem awesome in our sight, we think, well, how can I do it? Such a huge task. It is beyond me. But yet comes the assurance that, well, you may not be able to do it, but God says, I am just using you as a vessel. I'm just using you as a tool, an instrument. In my hands, yes, you will be able to accomplish all these things. It may seem like a very small army, just 10,000. He may ask, now why not from every other tribe? Why not we draw the armies of Benjamin, of Judah, of Simeon, of Ephraim, of Manasseh, of all these other tribes? Why just from Naphtali and Zebulun? Why just 10,000, Lord? Surely there are many more men of war from the whole region. Men which are strong at a fit age, can't they come and join us in the battle as well? It was not about his strength. It was not about his numbers. It was not about how many men he could gather. It was about God. That is the next reason that we see. We go because of the glory of God, not for self. Sometimes in the midst of our service, we go and we say, yes, Lord, send me here, send me there. But behind it, it is our pride that is speaking. Our pride is the one pushing us forward because we want the limelight. We want the attention of men. We want men to look at us and say, oh, you are so holy, you are so great, you are so wonderful. But that's not why we go. We go because of the glory of God. And that was the warning that God gave him in verse 9. As he showed his fears in verse 8, then she said, this is what Deborah said, I will surely go with you. Yes, don't worry. I will help you. But notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. It is not for your pride's sake that you are to go. It is not to exalt self. It is not so that all the nations will hear of the might and valor of Barak. That is not the purpose. In fact, the Lord says, I will deliver you from the most unlikely means. The Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, at that point of time, it was not revealed to Barak exactly how this will pan out. Perhaps maybe he thought at that point of time, oh, maybe Deborah will be the one whom the Lord would use. Little did he know that it will actually come from the hand of an enemy, of Jael, this other woman that will later come into the scene later on. But nonetheless, the message was very clear. It was not for your own honor. As you go forth and fight Lord's battle, as you go forth and serve the Lord, pride must never come into play. We must never for a moment think of our own glory, think of our own self, and the sort of Lord and exaltation that we can receive from people. Never. Because the moment pride comes into play, then all our service, whatever we do for the Lord, whatever things that we are able to accomplish, it will all amount to nothing. Isn't it? Because then we begin to take credit for what the Lord was able to do through us. And the Lord will now show through the hand of a woman. That, well, yes, no matter how powerful you may be, Barak, no matter how many soldiers you can gather under yourself, the Lord is the one that will deliver. And especially in the field of, in war, in the battlefields, that is really the domain of men, isn't it? Traditionally, it was so, and even till today. For military might, for physical prowess, it was always men that would step forth. But the Lord will then show that even from a woman, known as the weaker vessel, she will be the one that will kill this mighty general. This man who had 900 chariots under his charge. This man who had hundreds and thousands of men. God will use a woman to show you humility, to humble you, to help you to realize that it is really not for man's honor that we fight and we serve and we do anything at all. It always boils down to the glory of God. That is why we go. And that is really what ought to garner us the confidence to go forward, isn't it? To know that there is no ulterior motive in our service. There is no tinge of self at all. It is all for God, and that is why we serve. That is why we do anything at all. All to the glory of God. And that was the lesson that Barak had to learn as well. And so he had to go because there was a need, go because there was the call of God, and go for the glory of God. And so he did. He responded to the call. That's what you see in verse 10. And so Barak, he called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, exactly as what the Lord commanded him to do. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. In verse 11, what we see is a little footnote explaining to us now a few other factions that were involved in this war. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, right? This will be the descendants of Jethro. Another name perhaps of his was Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, also known as Reuel, right? And these were the people that actually came out, accompanied them through the wilderness wandering, and they also entered into the promised land together with Israel. Initially, they were still allies of sorts, together with Israel, they being the descendants or relatives of Moses. But apparently, at this point of time, there was a faction that began to develop. Heber, the Kenite, and he had now severed himself from the Kenites, and now he pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kedesh. And that will be down near the foot of Mount Tabor, where Barak will gather his armies. Right? Later on, we are told that, verse 17, if you glance down, that now there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Okay? So what had happened, he had separated himself from Israel, and now he had made a sort of an alliance together with Jabin. Perhaps he had thought, well, the people of Canaan, they are seeming to win the battle at this point of time, and why don't we ally ourselves with the victors? That was the sort of political things that were going on at the point of time. And so the Lord gives us these little clues to clue us in on what the significance of what was going to happen later on. Okay? So as they saw the people of Barak being gathered, that 10,000 men at Mount Tabor, the Canaanites, right, people who used to be allies of Israel but now had turned over to the other side, they were the ones who informed Sisera. Right, so the Canaanites, they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. He says, hey, be careful. There are 10,000 men that are now coming to fight you. Sisera, be forewarned. And so they were the ones, they were the spies of sorts right, to send this information down to Sisera to warn him, gather your troops, gather your armies, because the Israelites are trying to mount a counter-offensive. They're trying to win back their land. And so this man Heber was the one who told them. But then as it panned out, verse 13, right? So they were warned, and so now the armies gathered together all their chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. They spread out all their forces around this valley, right? The valley of Jezreel, as we mentioned earlier on. And so at this point of time, Deborah said unto Barak, up, meaning go, arise, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Came the encouragement. You go because it's the call of God, but you go also because the Lord will deliver. That is the assurance that we always must have. As we go, we know that it is really not me that is fighting. It is really not me that are doing all these things. Yes, I fulfill my human responsibility, but God's sovereignty will always reign supreme. God is on the throne, and as much as He has called you, He certainly will see it through. He will be the one that will deliver you. And that was the promise of God that came through Deborah at this juncture. Perhaps he had begun to gather his army, 10,000 men, but Barak still carried with him certain doubts and fears, anxieties. As he looked down across the valleys, across the plains, and as he saw those chariots, those hundreds of horses charging across the plains, and as he saw this huge army spreading across the land, was there cause to fear? I'm sure there was. Was there cause for questions and doubts? And he began to second guess himself and say, really, is this what I want to do? Really, is this something that I should do to go and approach this huge army? And that's when the Lord came to him again and assured him to say, surely, I am the one who already has delivered Sisera into thy hand. It is what I have done. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? God is the one who will help you, right? Go in the strength of God's word. God is the one who assures you. God is the one that called you. And God is the one who will surely deliver you. That is the strength of God. And we know the strength of God is infinite, isn't it? As much as He has assured us all these promises in His word, the confidence is that He will always deliver. God will always hold true to His word. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God of promises. And as much as He gave all these men of faith promises in the past, He continues to sprinkle His promises all throughout His word. It is a book of assurances, of promises, telling us that as long as I am with thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is really no cause for you to fear. Yes, men may mock us. Men may stand in judgment of us. Men may persecute us. But that really should not cause us to stop serving, to stop preaching the gospel, to stop doing all these things that we know the Lord wants us to do. The Lord calls us, and then the Lord says, surely, I will deliver you. Have I not gone forth before you? Have I not prepared the way for you? Have I not ensured that everything will come to pass exactly the way that I have planned it to do? That was the way all the battles in the Old Testament have always panned out. Throughout the book of Joshua, as Joshua went forth and entered into the promised land, as he went up north and down south and he fought all those battles, the Lord was with him. That was why he had the victory. In the book of Judges, we are going to see this as well. Every time they went forth to war, they were called by God and they had to go in the strength and the confidence of God's call, God's command, God's promises. No different from Barak at this point of time. And so sure enough, Barak, he heeded to the call of God, and he went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Now realize that this act in itself was really an act of confidence, where he had heard the call of God, and he now applies it in his life. You know, you can say the tactically sound thing to do, or the militarily wise thing to do, is to stand firm on the ground on Mount Tabor, isn't it? You know, tactically speaking, that was a place of advantage. Mount Tabor is actually kind of like a lone knoll, a little hill, overlooking the entire plain, the valley in which all the armies were gathered at that point of time. The advantage of the chariots are greatest on the valleys, on the plains, because going up the mountains, it will be difficult. The horses will not be able to navigate or go up through the mountains, right? The undulating terrain of the hills. And if Barak wanted to gain the victory, the wisest thing to do is to stand firm, right? You dig in, build your fortresses, build your forts, so that they would be at a disadvantage having to charge up through the mountains to approach you. But nonetheless, the Lord called him, "I will be the one to guide you." And has not the Lord called you to go and approach them? You fight them, not wait for them to fight you. It has required a lot of courage. Where all the armies would gather down below them, and then to lead your small band of just 10,000 to go down and approach the far larger army. And again, military speaking, if you are a smaller number, you always wait, because you are at advantage when you defend. To attack is really to commit suicide, isn't it? It's to charge headlong into a far greater army, with much better equipped with chariots of iron. And nonetheless, the strength of the Lord is far greater than the strength of man, isn't it? It is not about the numbers, as I said earlier. It's about what God had called you to do. And if so be that God says, you go and plow headlong into the armies of Sisera, well, that is what he is to do. And so true enough, in verse 15, we are told that it was not about how amazing the soldiers of Barak were. It was not about how great their military prowess was shown to be. It was the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is able to fulfill all His promises. He was the one who discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts and the edge of sword before Barak. And just with that single verse, we are told that they were granted the victory. Exactly what happened? Well, there are clues given to us in the next chapter, in the song that they sung in response to this victory. If you glance across to chapter 5, verse 21, right? Chapter 5, verse 21, and we are told that the river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, that river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Miraculously, the Lord perhaps caused the river banks of Kishon to swell. Perhaps the Lord caused the torrential rain to come down. And so within a matter of minutes, the rivers of Kishon rose up beyond their banks and flooded the valley. And then on, the grounds, the soils became marshes. And perhaps at that point of time, the wheels of the chariots were not so effective anymore. Perhaps they were stuck, right? Ground in into the grounds, and as much as the horses tried to pull, they no longer had the swift advantage. But instead, they were locked within the chariots. And that is when the armies of Barak came swept through. And they were granted the victory straight away by an act of by the miraculous intervening hand of God. They were granted the victory. It was a miracle. It was the hand of God. It was the Lord that delivered them, because we are told clearly the Lord was the one that discomfited, literally to have this idea of troubling, of disturbing them. And so the chariots were stuck. They were all in place, and so they were taken by surprise. All the armies of Barak came across, and they could do nothing but flee. So that Sisera lighted off his chariot, he ran away, and he fled on his feet. And Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Amazing, isn't it? As much as God promised them, "I will deliver," he did it. And it was none other than a display of God's strength, God's power, God's might. As he calls us to go, he says, "Well, I will be the one. I will be the one to deliver. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. Don't have to be gripped by all your fears and anxieties. Don't have to be paralyzed by inactivity because of all your various reasons that you give as to why you should not go." No. The Lord says, "I will deliver, and I will certainly see to it." Isn't it? And the story continues, verse 17. The armies of Barak were routed, but Sisera was still on foot. He was fleeing. And he thought, "Well, if I were to be able to run all the way to the house of my allies, of Heber, that is where I will find a safe haven." That was his thinking, perhaps, and that is what led him to the tent of Heber, of the wife, and where we met the wife of Heber, Jael. And the distance that he ran was really not short, right? From Harosheth all the way across to perhaps where they had pitched their tent was maybe in a manner of tens of miles. Right? And then, you know, after a long battle, after fighting, and then he ran on foot all the way. He was tired. He was very tired. And finally, he got to a place where he thought, well, this is a safe haven. There is a peace, is there not, between Heber and the house of Hazor? And so, well, this is a safe place. This is where I can find refuge. This is where I can finally rest. But as he had run, and he could not run anymore. And so finally he went, and he met Jael, this woman. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in. Rest, fear not. Was it an act of deception? Yes, it was. Was she telling a lie? Well, kind of. She was. Right? She was not providing safety. She was not providing him comfort. No, she was out to kill him. But nonetheless, with this act of deception, the Lord used her to deliver the people. And she went out. She said, turn in, my lord, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle, really providing him a comfortable place to rest, knowing that in time he would certainly fall asleep. Now, the exhaustion of battle will overwhelm him. And so he rested for a while, and he said, give me a little water to drink. I'm thirsty. I've been running for so long. And so he prepared for him milk, a bottle of milk, knowing that, well, this is something which also allows us to sleep, isn't it? They say, if you drink a bottle of warm milk before you go down to bed, you're going to have a better rest. Perhaps that's what happened. So she gave him a bottle of milk, and she covered him. And he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? And thou shalt say, no. And so he said, you be my bodyguard, right? You keep watch over me. Make sure that nobody will come in and find me here. Help me lie on my behalf as well. Right? If anyone comes and says, is there any man? Say, no, I didn't see anyone. But the next few verses show really what sort of woman Jael was. She was really not a woman to be trifled with. She was a woman, very much like a man, but a woman of steely resolve, isn't it? I mean, to be able to do the thing that she did, it really required courage. I believe that most of us here, including the men, would not dare to do the thing that she did. What did she do? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, the tent peg, right? Be a long nail, the one that they used to drive in all the ropes of the tent to peg their tent securely to the ground. And you know, the sort of tents that they had at that point of time, it's not like there's just this army basha where it's just one, ground sheet, strung on two strings. It was a more elaborate sort of tent. There was their house, right? And so they had to have very strong, long, secure nails which they would drive into the ground, right, to be able to secure all their intricate cloths and tents together. And so she took this nail of the tent, and she took a hammer in her hand, and quietly crept up to him. And then she smote the nails into his temple and fastened to the ground, and he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. That means the nail was a very long nail, long enough to be driven from one end of the head, through the whole brain, through the skull, and to fasten it to the ground. That means after coming out from the other side of the temple, that is enough metal left to drive it so that it's fixed to the ground. That was the sort of thing that she did. Quite a lot of strength, required a lot of courage, required really a unique sort of woman. And that is what she did. She took the nail, she fastened it, nailed it to the ground, and he died. The way that it's phrased shows a deliberate manner in which she did it very methodically, very deliberately. She knew exactly what had to be done. Why did she do it? We are not told. Perhaps the idea of this betrayal was a husband's one, and she continued to be a one who wanted to serve the Lord. Perhaps that's the case. We are not told too much. But nonetheless, in the song in chapter 5, she is lauded for the action that she had done. Blessed above woman, in verse 24, blessed above woman shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, be blessed. She shall be above women in the tent. And everything that she done was again reiterated in a poetic way in the following verses. Nonetheless, this is what the Lord did. The Lord used the most unlikely of sources to strengthen His armies, to bring about His judgment, His victory. Who would have thought, isn't it, that the wife of this betrayal, an ally of your enemy, would be the one to deliver Sisera into your hands? And so as Barak was running, he was trying to chase Sisera. And maybe he had lost track. Well, where has Sisera gone? And as he ran, he finally came to the tent. And behold, verse 22, Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came unto a tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple, still fastened to the ground. A gruesome sight, isn't it? Must have been by the point of time. And so the Lord subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. The Lord delivered, isn't it? Exactly as the Lord promised, I will deliver into your hand Sisera, but not through your hand, and it will not be for thine honor, but it will be a woman. And who was that woman? Not Deborah as he expected, but the wife of an enemy. A wife of the ally of the very soldier whom you are trying to capture. That is what the Lord did for him. And this again shows the strength, the might of God, isn't it? That he can use any mean possible. Sometimes when we think, well, all is lost, how can we overcome? How can we go through this thing? And the Lord will be able to deliver through sometimes the most unlikely ways. He swelled the shores of the river Kishon and he caused all the chariots to be stuck. And then he used this woman from out of nowhere to be the one who will kill your enemy for you. And this mighty man, this man of war, this mighty general who was able to command huge armies, he fell in the most shameful way at the hand of a woman. That was the Lord's deliverance. That is the strength of the Lord. And so that really shows us, isn't it? If the Lord is on our side, if we heed to the command of God that says go, He will fight the battle for us. We don't have to lift a finger sometimes. Yes, we fulfill our own human responsibility. We do what God calls us to do. But the results, we know that this is in the hand of God. God is the one who will fight on our behalf. All we have to do is to ensure that we are on the side of the Lord. When God calls us to go, we go. And we know that the Lord still calls us today. Is there a need? Certainly. Has there been a call? I'm sure there is. God does not want us to just be Christians that do nothing for Him, isn't it? He has called us, and there is a purpose as to why He called us. Not so that we can just enjoy our life here on earth, living in sin, having not a care and concern for God at all, and then just saying, well, at the end of my life, I'm going to go to heaven, that's it. No. God has called us into salvation, but He has also called us into service. And perhaps some of us here have also heard the cry, the call of the Lord that says, you come and serve me. Serve the Lord full time. Will we heed to the call of God? I'm sure there have been people, many men, who have considered the call, but at the same time then came all these doubts and fears, anxieties to say, well, how about this? How about that? How about my family? How about my job? How about my livelihood? How about all these things? And gripped by fear, gripped by anxieties, we cannot go. But the call comes clearly to us this morning, isn't it? Go. Go not because of your honor. No, don't go because of your strength. Don't go because you think that you have some ability and some greatness to offer to the Lord. No, you go in the strength of God's word. Go because God has called you to go. Go because you know that you want to glorify God with your life. Go because you know that the Lord will be the one to assist you every step of the way. And that is the conviction that we have to carry as we serve the Lord, wherever God calls us to go. Whether it is to be a missionary in some foreign land, to do something that most men will not be able to do, God will call us, God will strengthen us. Or whether it is to do a simple act of service, whether it is to serve the Lord in any area, any ministry, wherever He wants us to be, the same confidence comes to us, where it is not about us, not about our own abilities, but it's really about the strength of the Lord. And that is what the hymn reads, isn't it? It may not be on mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front the Lord will have need of me. But if by a still, small voice He calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, O mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. And may this be the sincere cry of every one of us this morning as we consider the call of God. We may not know exactly where He wants us to go, but as He calls us and says, go, we will answer and says, yes, I will go where you want me to go. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this example of Your strength, of Your promises that Thou hast given to us in Thy word through the prophetess Deborah, through Barak. We thank Thee for this assurance and comfort to know that you are always on our side if we answer to your call. Pray thou help every one of us here to be discerning, to seek your will earnestly, to ask and pray, to know where you want us to serve thee, where you want us to go. And with the same confidence, may you help us to answer and say, yes, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. Every day of our lives, may this be our heart's cry, that as we live this life on earth, help it not to be a life lived for ourselves, not for our own selfish motives and desires, but really because we want to live a life pleasing, acceptable, and useful for thee. But may you help us always to be buoyed by this conviction, to know that your strength and your might is the one that will help us to go. We thank thee for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.